Good morning, everyone. All right. This morning's reading is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name is Jason, one of the pastors here at Grace, and I'll be bringing the word to you and with you this morning. We're going to be opening up to Hebrews 10. It will help tremendously if you open up there. We're going to talk about that section, but also the verses that come before it, and we have a lot to cover this morning. We have a lot to cover because not only do I have a lot to say about the discipline of community, but more importantly, God and his word have a lot to say about community, and also we're at a pivotal point in our church where our efforts to be in community are as important as ever. So this morning we're talking about the discipline of community. The reason that we're talking about this in this mini-series where we're going through spiritual disciplines, all under the idea of what it means to walk in the Spirit. We've talked about this idea, this very abstract concept. We hear about it and we're like, okay, I know what that is. I don't know what that is. I don't know how to do that. So we're talking very practically about spiritual disciplines. And this morning we're talking about the discipline of community. Some of the disciplines we've talked about or we will talk about make sense. They come to our minds right away. We would put it on a list and say, yeah, that's a discipline. But community may not be something you've ever thought of as a discipline. So this morning, we are going to cover the scriptures, but we are also going to cover a couple other things. The clicker is not advancing, but if you could go to the next slide. I may not have a slide, and that's fine. This morning, we are going to talk about why community is important, why it's a spiritual discipline, what kills community, and what feeds community as well. Would you pray with me as we open God's word this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you that we can open your word. Thank you that we can hear from you. You are not silent. You have spoken. You are speaking right now. You will continue to speak, and we rejoice in the fact that you have spoken. Father, show us the love that you have for us so that we can love one another. Show us what you have for us as your people, as your gathered ones, as your fellowship, as your redeemed ones. Father, I pray that we would leave here this morning worshiping you and loving one another because it's what you've designed us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So Hebrews 10, verse 23. The author of Hebrews says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. A bunch packed into a very short part of a section. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The author of Hebrews is saying there's something we can hold on to because there's something that's holding on to us. That's what it means to hold fast. We cleave, we hold on to something that is already holding on to us. So what is the author referring to? Look back with me in the same chapter, Hebrews 10, and starting in verse 19. This is the beginning of this section. Therefore, brothers and sisters, is the proper translation. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We are not going to do this passage justice, the rest of Hebrews is all leading up to this. We read it in our call to worship in Hebrews 4 this morning, but it's incredible what the author is reminding us of here. He's saying that we can hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. How do we know that he who promised is faithful? We just read through a number of things starting in verse 19. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. We have a new and living way through Christ. We have a great priest over the house of God. We now draw near to God with full assurance of faith, and our evil conscience has been sprinkled clean and bodies washed with pure water, not from the blood of an animal, but from the blood of Christ himself. Look at all this work that God has done for you. Before we get out our checklist of self-discipline and spiritual disciplines and our checklist of what we're going to do to follow God and walk in the Spirit, we first have to be aware, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, in our reality, of what Christ has given us, of who Christ is. He who promised is faithful. Our faith is established, held, and ultimately completed by the finished work of Christ. If we don't believe that, or if we just believe it cognitively, everything else we're going to talk about this morning, and everything else we've talked about in this series, and everything we read in the Bible and talk about here on Sunday morning or in community group, does not matter. Because if you think it is up to you, you will constantly fail and feel shame. He who promised is faithful. So we have this very theologically rich section. We have this summary in verse 23, and then we continue on to verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. This is extremely practical. It is telling us how to do community. It is telling us what we should encourage one another with, stir one another up towards, and what we should be doing as a biblical community. First, we learn that community is something that takes consideration. It takes consideration. It's something that we need to consider. It's not something that we accidentally fall into. It's something that we have to consider. Then we are to stir one another up towards love and good deeds. This word, stir one another up, can also be translated as provoke one another. It also has a connotation of like sediment in the bottom of a cup. Like if you make tea or you have something where there's sediment in the bottom and then you use a stir stick to stir it up and mix it back up into the liquid, that's what it's saying we should do. That we are laying dormant, that the community around us may need us to stir them up, to provoke them towards something. And that something is love and good works. So the author of Hebrews is painting a picture for us of a biblical community that doesn't just gather under the same roof once a week or maybe even twice a week, but it's painting a picture for us where we are actively stirring one another up, encouraging one another towards love and good deeds. The things that Jesus tells us we're supposed to be doing is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love because I've first loved you. We need help obeying God. We need help honoring God. We need help following Jesus. And so very often we get that help from one another. Verse 25, a continuation, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So this passage implies, and directly says actually, that some are neglecting to meet together, because it says that it's the habit of some. This is where we get into the discipline portion. Some have made a discipline of not meeting together. Some have made a habit of not meeting together. A very good English word that this word points to is custom. It's become the custom of some to not meet together. Another word that really translates well is ethos, the feeling of a group. Not just the description of a group, but the feeling of a group. I'm going to make everyone mad. So in the last 12 months, I went to a Hawkeye men's basketball game. I went to an Iowa State men's basketball game. And I went to an Iowa wrestling meet. These are not the same crowds. It's just not. It's not the same crowd. And I could throw out some stereotypes that would continue to offend, but we don't have time. I'm happy to do it because it's funny, but I just don't have time. There's a feel to the crowd that is different. And you almost have to be there to just feel, this feels different. That's what this passage is talking about. Some have made it such a part of their habit, their discipline, that they just don't meet together anymore. He is talking both about people in the church and in the culture, I believe, and this is 2,000 years ago. So, what is happening here that some are not meeting together? Well, let's think about the first century. We're talking about Christians in the Roman Empire. They're, for the most part, not meeting publicly, especially in Rome, because if they are to meet publicly, they are inviting persecution, they're inviting eyes on what they're doing, so they're primarily meeting in homes. Just like we see in the New Testament, just like we see Jesus and his disciples, they're most often in someone's home. But they're gathering together not because it's the popular thing to do, they're gathering together to know more about Jesus. But it's not the popular thing, and in fact, it can get them in trouble, to say the least. So they're a minority in their culture. They look around and they see other people aren't meeting. They're like, hey, where's Joe? He used to meet with us, and he's not here. Also, some have given up the habit of meeting together because sometimes it's painful to meet with other humans. So some just don't want to do it anymore. So they've chosen isolation. So some are not meeting together. It's become their habit, their custom, their ethos. But the opposite of that is encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. Instilling courage in someone else. That's what encourage means. I'm instilling courage in someone else. So the opposite of the habit of not meeting together is not just meeting together, but meeting together for a reason. To stir one another up towards love and good deeds. There's a certain way we should be when we are together. Stirring one another up, encouraging one another. Another good translation is help. We're helping one another. And it says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, when the authors of the New Testament say the day is drawing near, there's some debate over what that means. There's really three understandings of what the day means. One is it means today. They're already under persecution. They're already struggling. They're already suffering. Jesus has already ascended. So it could be just today. The other option is 70 AD when the temple in Jerusalem was burnt down by the Roman Empire. Another option could be the day when Christ returns to sit on an earthly throne. And there's much debate and not a lot of consensus over which of those three the New Testament authors mean when they say the day is approaching. I think that a fair application and a fair understanding of what we're learning about here this morning is that they're going to need to stir one another up towards love and good deeds today, in the future, and until Christ returns. They can't stop stirring one another up. They can't stop meeting together no matter what's happening in their culture until Jesus comes back. So, now we're going to take a look at why community is important, why community is a discipline, what kills community, and what feeds community. And then we're going to talk very practically about how to move into deeper community here at Grace. First, why is it important? We're not going to spend a ton of time here because this is the third time that I have preached on this since July 1st. You've also heard about it from other pastors here. So we're just going to take a very brief moment here and talk about why it's important. Community is important because we are made in the image of God. And the image of God is Father, Son, Spirit in perfect relationship with each other since the beginning of time. We are made to be with others. Adam is made. It is not good for him to be alone. We are made in the image of God. We are made for relationship. We are made for encouraging one another and stirring one another up and supporting one another and showing the love of God to each other. Also, Scripture was written as men were carried along by the Holy Spirit, and those men lived in community. And then people read their words in community. And then they obeyed them in community. And then we read it in community. And then we obey it in community. And then it forms a deeper biblical community. Community is on every page. It's not just in these three verses in Hebrews. And very practically, we cannot be sanctified, further made into the likeness and image of Christ, further moving into obeying Christ and being more and more holy. We cannot do it alone. Because we cannot just do it through cognitive head knowledge. You can get all the head knowledge you want alone. But to live it out and to be changed and to be stirred up and to be encouraged, you need one another. So it's important. Why is it a discipline? Because some are in the habit of not doing it. In the first century, it was a non-optional activity. In many cases, it was people's sense of church and fellowship. It was meeting together in smaller communities. There's a historian named Tertullian. He lived in Carthage in northern Africa at the kind of midway point of the second century. And he was really the first massively published and written and understood Christian apologist. He was writing in northern Africa in around the year 160. And he was observing the Christians around him. And in Carthage, they didn't have public worship gatherings. They only met in homes. And he says, "My fellow Christians meet together, and what has become their habit is to always have dinner together. But I'm convinced their discipline is not for the dinner. Their discipline is to have discipline. They meet together because of the discipline of community. They're not just there for a meal or a sermon or to see their friends. They're there to feed the discipline of community." We are supposed to be, as God's people, bringing about the kingdom and influencing the culture around us for Christ and his kingdom come. But instead, we are being influenced, the church is being influenced by the culture around us. We are supposed to be a group of communal people that gather together to obey Jesus and share the good news with others. That's what he's made us to do. Our habit, our custom, our ethos as believers is to be a community. Jesus says, "By this, they will know that you are my disciples if you go to church every Sunday." Hopefully some of you caught that. Jesus did not say that. "They will know you are my disciples by checking a box at junior high camp when you're 13. You will know, they will know you're my disciples by the party that you vote for, or how many times you're in the church building, or how many days you read the Bible." None of that. Jesus said, "By this They will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Why is community a discipline? Because life is busy. No one has time for community. So just go ahead and like throw that out right now. We are all busy. No one has time. No one has time for community. As I said last week, some of you are in the busiest time of your life. You have to have community right now. Life is busy. Why is community a discipline? Because sometimes it's really hard. Think about what you have in common with the people in this room. Raise your hand if you look around this room and you see one person you don't know. Okay. Part of that's because we're a big group, but part of it is you don't have anything in common with some of these people. I mean, some people sit way over here and some people sit way over there. They don't even want to sit together. They need three sections between each other. Clearly exaggerating. The point I'm trying to make is look around and see what you have in common and see what you don't. We get 1,000 people to come into this building every Sunday morning. Do you think that they agree on everything? I'm in an NBA basketball group chat with 2 other people and we never agree. That's 3 people. We can't even agree. I was in a book club with 2 other guys. We couldn't agree on anything. Sometimes you may look around at Christian community and say, I don't have anything in common with these people. Or I can't find someone that I have anything in common with. Or these people are kind of annoying. Pastor, author, theologian, founder of Gospel Coalition, D.A. Carson, says that Christians are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. A band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. Here's the reality, folks. If you are in Christ, you have more in common with the people in this room than you do your biological family that doesn't know Jesus. I do have one person that almost always agrees with me, and that's my brother. We share the same blood. We have a lot of the same opinions. We've talked about starting a podcast for years, and it would have one listener, my mom. But we would agree on everything. It would be super easy. But you have more in common with the believer sitting next to you than you do your biological family if they are not in Christ. It's Jesus that holds us together. Community is a discipline because sometimes it's hard, but it's also worth it. So what kills community? Last week, if you didn't catch the sermon last week, go back and listen to this section where we talked about being addicted to people's opinion of us. If you're addicted to other people's opinion of you, if you're walking in a room saying, I hope everyone likes me, or I hope no one notices me, if your focus is on you, you can't experience biblical community. If a group of people are walking into a room and they're all hoping that they're affirmed by the other people, it's going to go nowhere fast. Everyone's going to be disappointed. Community is hard because we are looking to justify ourselves. We are often the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee walks into the temple and he looks up to heaven and he says, thank you, God, that I am not like all these other people. That doesn't build community. What kills community? We don't believe that Christ's acceptance is enough. We have to find acceptance and righteousness and love from others when we're not satisfied in Christ. So what feeds community? First, an urgency. What feeds community? These are going to be up on the screen. Urgency. an urgency that doesn't say I'll get around to it, or I'll do it in another season, or I'll do it when I'm not so busy. An urgency that says I'm going to gather with other believers and I'm going to know other believers and be known by them no matter what. And friends, it is harder in certain seasons to make this a discipline. I remember back when we had little kids. We had 3 kids in 4 years. And we were in a community group that also had 1 or 2 little kids for the majority of the people in the group. And just meeting together was so hard. We did the craziest things to keep meeting together. We would start later in the evening and we would take our children to someone else's house and put them to bed. In playpens, in people's closets. Just so we could be together. We were desperate to be together. Having young kids can be so isolating, so lonely, so challenging, so strenuous. You have to have community. In another season of community group, we would end community group right as the kids got tired and fussy and needed to go to bed. And so we would take home our screaming children and we would have to immediately put them to bed when we got home. We need to have an urgency about being together. There are seasons when it is just hard to get to community group or church, but it is absolutely vital long term. There needs to be an urgency that says, I need these people and they need me. So urgency. Second, there needs to be acceptance and grace. So we all can immediately know that if we walk into a group of people, no matter how small it is, and we're craving affirmation from them, that we're going to be disappointed. The flip side of that is a group of people that has received acceptance and grace from their God. They then extend that acceptance and grace to others, and then they receive it from other people. That sounds like a good environment. That sounds like something I would want to make a habit. Is being around a group of people that loved me like that. What feeds community? Love. Love because he first loved us. Love because he first loved us. We all come from varying degrees of broken family. Your biological family did not always love you the way that you needed to be loved, no matter how great they were. They did not always show you God's love. People at work don't always show you God's love. People at school don't always show you God's love. People in your biological family, even as an adult, don't always show you love. Biblical community is your chance to love and be loved with the love of Jesus. What feeds community? Intentionality. A consideration that I am going to be ready to serve and bless others. A consideration of how am I going to intentionally ask other people's questions to get to know them. Tim Keller, I referred to this book last week, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. He says, one of the marks of a truly humble person is that they ask all the questions. Because they're trying to get to know someone. They're trying to draw someone out. They're not always looking for an opportunity to speak about themselves. An intentionality that says, I'm going to think and pray about how I can get to know people in my church and in my community. So, what are we going to do? I have 2 action steps for all of us. These apply to all of us. First, meet someone you don't know. Once again, by way of illustration, how many of you see someone in this room you don't know? Every single one of us. Make it your goal each time you step inside this building to meet someone you don't know. It would change the ethos of this building on Sundays. Everyone made it their mission to meet someone they don't know. Don't be embarrassed. You all know me because I stand up here on stage, but I don't know all of you. And sometimes it's embarrassing because I'm like, I actually don't know your name. And I'm going to have to ask your name, and then I'm going to have to say, how long have you attended Grace? My record is someone I had never met said 12 years. What? Don't be afraid to embarrass yourself. It's not about you. It's about the other person. It's about honoring Christ by encouraging one another and knowing one another. So welcome someone you don't know, wherever you are. At a church event, outside of the church, just meet someone and get to know them. You don't have to be best friends. It's fine. Let's just know one another. Next, take a step forward in community. I think there's another slide after this, Judy, if you could put it up there with like arrows on it. Yes. These are the steps that you can take to take a step forward into community. And I think there's a step for everyone. And I encourage you to take your next step. First, meet someone. That was action step one. Meet someone. Don't be anonymous. Meet someone. Next, attend something that is not a Sunday morning service. Attend one of the hangouts that start next week. Attend a Bible study, a Thrive class, a gathering of people that are getting together. You can look on our events page. There's all kinds of events. Just come and attend something outside of Sunday morning. It's an opportunity to get to know other people in a more casual environment. These hangouts, it may sound weird to you that we're having a hangout for outdoorsy people at church. It's like, what are we going to do? We're going to meet people in a smaller environment. Attend something. Next, attend something regularly. This is going to take the initiative, the discipline of signing up for something or joining something that you're regularly going to go to and get to know the same group of people. That may be the next step for you. Maybe the next step for you is joining a group. We have formal community groups. We have them that meet all over our community every night of the week and on Sunday afternoons and evenings. They meet in homes. It's an opportunity to be the church together in a smaller environment in homes where we can really know how to encourage one another. I can encourage you generically by preaching God's word right now, but I cannot encourage you specifically this morning. I don't know what your day's been like, or your week's been like, or your weekend's been like. In a small group, in a biblical community, you can do that. You can keep up with one another, and you can encourage one another and stir one another up towards love and good deeds. Next step is experiencing true fellowship. You can meet in a Bible study in someone's home and not really know each other. I want to encourage you to take the next step of really getting to know the people that you're already in group with. Spending time with each other outside of group. Texting each other throughout the week. Praying for one another throughout the week. Making it your aim to consider how you can stir one another up towards love and good deeds. You can help other people gather by serving, by teaching, by leading a small group. We need people that have a heart for gathering other people together, setting the table so that true fellowship can take place. And some of you need to consider planting a church. If you receive our weekly email, it came out earlier this week, and it had a PDF in it. Some of you may have missed it. That's fine. It says read more. So go back to that email and click on read more. There's a letter in there from Pastor Josh that walks through two things that is very important for us as a church. We're going to unpack them more at that members meeting on Monday, June 23rd. But I want to reference it right now because it really fits with what we're talking about. That letter laid out two things. One, we own some property over on Kansas Avenue. On the outskirts of North Liberty, almost to Tiffin, right before you get to 218. We've talked about building a church there that is a church planting church that affects our region for the gospel. That may be something we do in the future, but that letter indicated, told you, that that is not our priority right now. Our priority is to continue to learn how to shepherd and love one another well, and be a healthy church that plants more biblical community in more places. If a bigger building is part of that, then we'll cross that bridge when we get there. But we have some work to do right now. The other thing that that letter talked about is how in the fall, we have to have a third service. Have to. The reason is because the two services we have now and the nursery and the parking lot and the lobby are absolutely packed. We can't shepherd one another well and love one another well and have meaningful conversation when we're hurrying out like cattle to get out of here. We have to have a third service because we need more space. But that's not the main reason we have to have a third service. We have to have a third service because we feel like God is on the move in people's hearts. We have young preachers that want to preach. We have people that want to lead music. We have biblical community that's saying, God, what do you have for us? So what that letter laid out for you is that in the fall, we will have a third service, most likely in the afternoon, and it will be for a group of people that wants to gather together for the school year to worship together and pray and ask God, what do you have for this community? Do you want us to plant a church together? Do you want us to be biblical community in a different way? Do you want us to be a network of community groups? So that letter will lay that out. We'll continue to lay out more specifics for you, like I said, at the end of June. But that is an outflow of people considering, what's my next step in community? We have been a part of other church plants. I was one of the downtown church pastors for 12 years. We've helped a church plant in Belle Plaine and Riverside and Amana and Solon. We've been involved in those in varying degrees. But each of them has started from the get-go as a geographical location. And so it has been easy for us as a church to say, isn't that nice that the folks in Riverside are planting a church? Or the folks in Solon or Amana or Belle Plaine or students at the University of Iowa? This third service in the fall provides all of us an opportunity to consider, what is next for me? Because this third service, this afternoon service, is going to require something from all of us. Because our prayer is that 60 to 75 adults at least will be a part of that afternoon service. And I'm willing to bet the majority of them are currently serving, and we're going to ask them to not serve on Sunday mornings. Amanda was two people short for children's ministry this morning. So taking 75 volunteers, leaders, small group leaders, worship leaders, elders in training out of what we're doing here on Sunday morning is going to cause needs that we are going to have to meet. What's your next step in community? Because of our salvation and our relationship with God, and because it is secure in Christ, we must have community and we can have a biblical good news community that other people look at and they say, they must be disciples of Jesus. Would you stand with me? Our benediction this morning is from Ephesians chapter 3. The words of the Apostle Paul. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. With all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in grace, and we'll see you soon.